Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you so very much for the many blessings that you give to us. And thank you for your calling and your truth and your love you have for us, your encouragement. Father, help us to stay connected with you through your Spirit and your Son, and let you live in us that we can change and become like you would have us become and be. It's a difficult process. Being flesh, we don't like to change, and yet we know we have to. So we just ask that inspiration and help. Pray you'll be here this evening. Help our comments to be edifying, uplifting, and esteeming each other better than ourselves as we do. Be with those that need your help and strengthen them. And Father, just thank you again for all you give us. So we ask your blessing now as we begin verse by verse in the book of Malachi, and we give you thanks in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, here we are, the book of Malachi, and I was going to try to cover the whole book tonight, but I don't know if I want to go that quite that fast, although I probably could. I've been told over and over, you need to slow down when you talk. So I can do that, make you all go to sleep or talk normally and not have too much material to cover. One of the things to remember, and we're going to cover as we go through mainly some of the key verses. I may read every verse, but I'm not going to comment on every verse this evening, although some places I will go through plenty. And I noticed that, Joe, you're going to need to be on call for reading scripture this evening because my other reader's not on. So if you could be available for that, that would be great. I mentioned last time, and I want to mention this. It did come up in discussion because I spent a lot of time talking about Malachi and the type of writer he was, his personality, the book, if you remember last time. And someone said, well, it sounds like you're saying more, it's his personality. God inspires everything. Well, that's true. A good example is, pardon me, I just get distracted when people bounce in and out. So I may do that a bit. So bear with me. The four Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, if you will, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by very different personalities. And each one gives a little bit different perspective. It's still inspired by God. And God uses personalities. I mean, if you were to take my sermon messages and other presenters, there's going to be a vast difference. That's good. It could be bad, depending on the type of personality. Some speakers are very soporific. Anybody know what the word soporific means? I'll share this with you. You'll laugh. I may have told this story. I tell stories a lot and I repeat myself. And I tell stories a lot and I repeat myself and I repeat myself. But my first sermon out in the field, as we called it, 1984, we were sent to Tampa, Florida, huge congregation. And after my first sermon out there, I'd given plenty other places, but not there, this little lady walked up, elderly lady, elderly to me at that time, probably not now, would be considered elderly, but then she was. And she came up and she said, that was a very soporific message. Thank you. And she walked off. And I was like, wow, she liked it. So I then went home and we didn't have computers and Google and smartphones and all this other jazzy stuff. So I got my Webster's Dictionary out and soporific to induce sleep. So she just said, you were really boring. But thank you. So anyway, but my point with this is, so if we start saying, you know, what I said was incorrect. No, it wasn't. Because we're going to see in his approach that Malachi has a very dialectic style. Now, what is dialectic? That question comes up. What is dialectic? It refers to a method of a philosophical argument that involves a back and forth dialogue or debate between two opposing sides to arrive at a more refined understanding of a concept or idea. Dialectic approach is anathema to people in the Church of God, especially the ministry. It shouldn't be, but it is. Ministers are the worst because they're always right, you know. And if you have two of them that have different opinions, well, one of them has to win and be right and smash the other one to oblivion so they can be the one that's right. And I'm being somewhat sarcastic, but actually not very much. And so this book is a good example of it's not wrong to have opposing views. There's so many things in Scripture we don't know the answer to, folks. But some well-meaning, well-intended ministers, brethren, know without a shadow of a doubt. And hence you have, well, we're going to throw you out of the church, although you can't be thrown out of the church except by God. People can't, don't have that authority to do that, but they sure think they do. So anyway, that's the dialectic approach, engaging with contradictions and finding resolution. Those of you, if you've ever been married for any length of time, know that sometimes in marriage you have a dialectic approach. If you don't, if you're just, oh, my love, whatever you say, either the male or the female, I wish you the best. But I wouldn't want to be married to that because I would like, even though it can be a challenge, for your mate to think for themselves. And so there are some very good examples in the Bible of men that were dialectic, and God didn't just smash them and destroy them and turn them into crispy critters. But anyway, so the modern view of this book I mentioned last time is it's the book of Malachi was written by an anonymous writer. They feel it is only Malachi and his own sins against whatever. Well, I don't agree with that, and we're going to see as we go through that's not true. God focuses through Malachi on something very, very important to him, and that is sins against the family. In Malachi 3, verse 5, I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow or the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So he's very much against sins that attack the family structure. So let's begin the book of Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That was mainly to Israel, but also to a few Levites and Malachites. He says, I have loved you. So in verses 1 to 5, you're going to see God says he loves Israel. And the burden is a proclamation, I have loved you. So here's the dialectic style. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, okay, this is where Malachi is showing his personality, God using that for his word to come through. Again, I didn't say it's not God-breathed, God-inspired. But the approach, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I loved less by comparison Esau. He hated the attitude he had. He didn't hate Esau. He doesn't hate any of us. He hates sin. And he laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the jackals, which is a better translation of the wilderness. And so here we see in verse 3, the Nabataeans came down. They wasted the Edomites. That very well may have taken place in Malachi's time from the historical part of it. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, says the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw them down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see. He said, you're going to see things happen. And he said, you'll see them happen, and you should know that I love you. You know, God says he corrects every child he loves. And yet, many times when we go through what we call a trial or tribulation or a challenge, we immediately become angry and upset and frustrated and depressed. Instead of looking at, God loves me. You know, when your child was little and they did something that you had to correct them and they just fell apart because you told them, no, that's not what you should be doing. You had to do that so they would learn. And so he said, you're going to see the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Pay attention, and you'll see that I love you. It's a very different approach. A human approach is, you don't love me. You know, kids will do that in a supermarket. If you don't give me this, then you don't love me. I've heard kids say that. Oh, yes, but mommy does, so you can have that. Or daddy does, so you can have that. That's not going to help anybody. It's only going to cause problems later. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be your father, where is my honor? He said, there's no respect being shown to him. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests of all the people, these should be obeying God. O priests that despise my name. You know, the person stands, a servant of God, a priest, a minister should be, if he's wired anyway straight in his relationship with God, he should not despise the name of his name and following him and example. And you say, here's that approach again. What do you mean we've despised your name? What are you talking about? So he names these people and he said, and they say, well, what do you mean, God? What are you talking about? Verse 7. And here it's interesting. You offered polluted bread. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Wasn't just talking about a loaf of bread, obviously. It's better to say polluted flesh, as we'll see as we read through. You offered polluted flesh upon mine altar, and you say, what do you mean we've polluted you? And that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. So I've got a couple of verses, Joe. Are you ready? Leviticus 22, verse 20 to 24. If you could read that. Leviticus 22, verses 20 to 24.
Yeah, but whatsoever has a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that has anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that you may offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land.
So that's pretty specific, don't you think? I mean, you'd have to really be like half asleep or drunk to not be able to understand that. And yet these priests, they had no problem. They were offering sick animals. No problem at all. And then what do you mean, God? What's the problem? Deuteronomy, I think it's 15:21 is the other one that I want to read.
This is Deuteronomy 15:21. If there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, you shall not sacrifice it unto the Lord your God.
So, verse 7, and back in the day I read it from the paraphrased, they were offering sick animals to get rid of them instead of giving their best. I've known of people to do this, that they will keep back the best and give the junk. I remember one time at a feast, a man said, well, I'm going to spend all my second tithe and get a really nice condominium. And I might give a little offering, but I'm more concerned about my lodging. And I just didn't say anything. It's like, what do you say to that? It's not wrong to find a nice place to stay, but it was the attitude to go along with it. So they were offering the sick animals to get rid of them instead of offering the best. And God made it clear, And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. That's why we feel this was probably in the Persian period. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts? So he's basically saying you're sort of half-hearted in what you do. And I want to make a comment here, and I hope I don't offend too many people. But this half-hearted approach is sort of like, and I know this is a recording, so I may get sued for this, sort of like UNICEF. Now, it may have changed if it's still around, but back years ago, it was a good example. Anybody remember what the UNICEF stands for? The United Nations Children's Fund. The idea was protecting the children's rights. The idea was good, but what you'll find is the children's rights, they really didn't have anything done to help them. But a lot of money went into it. I, having worked for the Red Cross voluntary for many years, teaching and helping with that, I saw some of the not-for-profits where the CEOs made a really boatload of money, a magnificent amount, which later found out different things that happened. And I just watched a lot of money not really do what it was supposed to do. And so these priests were doing this, and he said, so if you think, I am the problem, go give it to the governor. See what he says. In verse 9, and by the way, the half-hearted approach, you have to ask yourself with your relationship with God, am I sort of so-so, ho-hum? Yeah, whatever. I'll do this, I'll do that, but I'm really not into it, but I'll do it because I want to make sure I'm in the kingdom and be protected from any kind of tribulation, but I really could care less one way or the other. I've known of people like that, sadly. And now I ask you, he says, verse 9, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means, will he regard your person, says the Lord of hosts. Who is there among you, verse 10, that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And I tell people, if your attitude is such, you don't want to give an offering. You're only doing it because, well, I might get in trouble if I don't. Don't bother. It's your attitude. It's not the amount. If you only do things so your husband or wife's happy, but you really don't want to do that. And I tell people, God gives every one of us a personal option to decide what we want to do. That's part of building character is to make a decision and do the right thing over and over and reject the sin and the evil. We're constantly faced with decisions day after day after day. I'm going to talk about that this Sabbath. I don't want to ruin my topic for the sermon message, but and be prepared, drink a good cup of coffee because it's not going to be 40 minutes this week. You've been warned, Joe. But he said, I have no pleasure if you're just going to do it halfway. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations, and in every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, and they asked, notice this, he said, but you have profaned it, in that you say, here we go again, well, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is he that you have snuffed it at me, says the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and lame and sick. So he brings it up again. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceptive one who has in his flock a male of vows to sacrifice unto the Lord something that's corrupt. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among even the heathen. So they're saying it really doesn't matter. We're giving you an offering, aren't we? So in their own mind, they were right. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that mindset as well. It does matter how you worship him. It does matter how you observe and keep his Sabbath holy. And I'm not going to get into all the do's and don'ts and the regulations. That's what the Pharisees were good at. And Christ said, you missed the whole point. But we can think, well, we're doing this, we're doing that. And I'll be talking about some of that Sabbath. It's like, are we really doing it 100%? Are we giving our best? Or we just give a lick and a promise to make sure we get that requirement filled. In our own mind, we're justified and we're right. Okay, Malachi chapter 2. And this gets pretty personal for me, anyway. The ministry, as they serve God, better learn from this. And in this case, though, he's talking about those who set themselves up as ministers. And unfortunately, there are quite a few that fall into this category. And God says, I hope you learn from this because I want to talk about it. And now, oh, you priests, this commandment is for you. So does that mean we can all just ignore this now? No, because it applies by principle to all of us. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. That's a pretty descriptive. I fell one time into a pig pen when I almost got killed. The pigs tried to eat me. That's a whole, I don't like pigs. But I just remember picking my face up and just the smell, the feel, the ick of pig feces all over me. Of course, pigs too. A lot of people don't realize that. You ever heard the phrase, oh, he's sweating like a pig? Pigs don't sweat like you and I do. Do you know that? Anybody know this? Anybody know pigs? So pigs have it behind their feet, a place where the poisons come out. That's why if you raise pigs, okay, if you raise pigs, the dirt that they've been on and around and in a pen or whatever, nothing hardly will, I don't think anything will grow in it. It's so full of toxins and poison, but they don't sweat like we do. And so I just remember the smell when I landed. And so when I read this, I immediately thought of this I'm going to spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. Oh, your special holy feasts that you hold. It's a bunch of, the Spanish word is excremento. Okay, you can figure that one out in English. Even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. So they're going to take the dung out to throw it out, and you're going to be in it, and you're going with it. That's pretty to the point. In verse 4, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you. So the priests of Levi, they knew what they were supposed to do, but they weren't doing it. That my covenant might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and he was afraid before my name. And verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity or lawlessness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away many away from lawlessness. So originally, the tribe of Levi followed the law. And they knew what they were supposed to do. Verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, so that law of truth should have been in their mouth. But it wasn't. Therefore, I have also made you contemptible and base for all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, have been partial in the law. So you haven't given true judgment. You haven't obeyed me. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, you can look it up later. It talks about that. It wasn't true judgment. But verses 10 to 16, an overview, is a rebuke for idolatry and divorce. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt, verse 11. Judah has dealt. Here's the problem. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and has married the daughter of a strange God. So here we have a very blatant introduction of interracial marriage of other religions. This is not talking about a white person marrying a black person. For years, the church of God sadly taught it was talking about Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and white people can never marry black people or Eastern of that area. They have to be. Now, there are things that come into play with that socially and culturally, but it's talking about intermarriage. And remember, Nehemiah brought this out as well. And God says, don't do that. The Lord will cut off the man that does this, the master, the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and to him that offers an offering unto the Lord of hosts. You remember the story where God said, go in and kill every living thing, and they didn't. They kept the young maidens and the fine cattle, and what happened? He said, what is that bleating that I hear? Oh, we kept the good things for you. Was he happy about that? So when he tells us, don't be part of these things, what do we do? Well, God will understand. I mean, if I, do this and do that and don't do this, he'll understand. I mean, we just have to love Jesus. It's okay. Verse 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore, or receives it with goodwill at your hand. He said, and this is after he's just followed up, how can you offer sacrifices like this when you have been divorced? Okay? And then you're marrying people that don't even obey me. Yet you say, wherefore? What are you talking about? What's the big deal? He's talking about the breakup of marriages. He says it's wrong. Well, I didn't know any better then. Well, yeah, but it still doesn't make it right. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have done treacherously, yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant. And this is what I have told people over the years of marriage counseling. When I say during the marriage ceremony, do you take and promise this, until death do you part? Well, it depends how bad things get, really. And so it's a covenant. That's why when I ask them, the husband and wife to be, to join their hands and I lay my hands on them, you're asking God, just like when you lay hands to anoint someone or to receive God's Spirit, they're making a covenant with God. Verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal unfaithfully against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates putting away. For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not do this. We live in a society today. No big deal. I'll just dump her or him, and I'll get married again. It's very commonplace. It's almost acceptable now. Many say, I've heard people say, well, we're going to get married. If it don't work, well, we'll just divorce and get remarried. Just like it rolls off their tongue, like it's not a problem. So, God is talking about the breakup of marriages, that it's wrong. Let's look at a couple verses here, Joe, if you can. First one, because Matthew, verse 14 is talking about a covenant. Matthew 19 and verse 3.
Okay, Matthew 19. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
Okay, so here were the good old Pharisees trying to trip him up, right? They knew the law. And so, Ecclesiastes 9:9, this is a scripture that I try to read fairly frequently. I don't do the best at it, doing it, but I don't quit doing it. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Gail,
Yes,
you want
sir.
to read that?
Yeah, I can read it.
Well, I'm going to have Gail read it because
Oh, okay.
her favorite verse is a few verses before that.
Okay, go ahead, Gil.
Or right after that, I mean.
Me. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life of your vanity, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in this life and in your labor, which you labor under the sun.
Okay, and then her verse is the next one. Read the whole thing because a lot of people read the first one and then stop.
Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work, nor plan, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go.
Okay. So, I tell people, and this can be live with your husband, not just your wife. Here we go. Ecclesiastes 9:9. All right. Verse 17. By the way, verse 16, God sees what's going on in those marriages, and he sees what's going on in our marriages as well. He notices everything and observes, and we have an opportunity. How do we live? It's a good way to, in retrospect, and consider how are we doing? Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, here we go again, that approach. What do you mean we've wearied him? When you say everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them, or where is the God of judgment? Well, he said, when you say everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them, or where is the God of judgment? Do you remember what was said? Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. So, that's not a good thing. And they're saying, what are you talking about? What's the big deal here? Why are you upset? Bunch of clueless folks are a priest here, the leadership, definitely. And we can be that way too. Okay, chapter 3, let's keep going here. This chapter here, if you were in the Church of God for any amount of time in the last 40, 50, 60 years, we went over and over and over and over and over this chapter. I've went fine. We just did. Behold, I will send my messenger. So he says, I will, not I might think about it or I might, but I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. Shall suddenly come to his temple. That's a future event. But let me say this. If I die of a heart attack tonight, and I don't wake up tomorrow, and I don't come back until a resurrection. Did he come to his temple? Even the messenger of the covenant. So, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. The temple has duality to it, but in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the church. It talks about us individually being the temple. And one of the things we forget, we all look for this future event when Christ comes back, and that if we're still alive, we'll be changed in the moment of a wink, twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Or if we're dead, we'll arise in the air first. All those things. Automatically thinking we're going to be in the first resurrection no matter what. And I pose a question for you. If you have what we just read before, this halfway approach to your relationship with God, are you guaranteed to be in that first resurrection? I'm not trying to be negative here or despondent or depressing, but God gives some very specific things when it comes to our heart and attitude and mind and how we think and live. And just because you don't work on the Sabbath and don't eat pork doesn't mean you're going to be in the first resurrection, guaranteed. So when he suddenly comes to his temple, where will you be? There's too many examples where God says, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not fair, not fair. Didn't have enough time. I did everything I was supposed to do. Yeah, you did on the surface. It looked like it, but you didn't live it. You hated your brother in his heart. You treated them like this, like the you offered a defiled with your heart and attitude, the offerings. And so, things to consider. Verse 2. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. You know, he washes the dirt off. He washes the dirt off. He refines that. And this future event here, as it talks about as well, where, you know, he is coming, not might be coming, but he is coming. Christ is the messenger of the first covenant, of the covenant, came to earth. He will come again. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So you got the purge and cleanse going on. Ephesians, I think it's 5:26, if my memory still works, by the washing of the word of God. I'm going to be talking about this Sabbath. If you hardly ever or don't crack your Bible to study it, to learn where you need to change and examine God's word, well, it's like not taking a bath or shower or without soap. You can get in there. I tell the story one time we were babysitting for a family, and they left their son with us, I think. I don't think it was son and daughter, was it? Just their son. And they said, "Now make sure before he goes to bed, he takes a shower." And I said, "Okay. And make sure he really uses soap and scrubs and gets clean." I'm like, "I don't want to sit here and watch your kid in the shower, you know?" So came time to go to bed. I said, "Now you got to go take a shower." "I don't want to." I said, "Now come on, go take a shower, get in there." I said, "Go in the bathroom, shut the door, and I'll wait." So he went in. You could hear a bunch of noise, and then you heard him shower curtain slide, and you heard him get in, you heard the shower come on, and I don't know, 5, 6, 7 minutes, and turned it off and heard him come out. And I said, "Are you done?" "Almost. I got to get dressed." "Okay." And I came in. I'm like, and he was just starting to reach puberty. He was a teenager. He'd been outside running around. He just has that smell of a 13-year-old boy that's been sweaty. And I said, "Did you take a shower?" "Uh-huh." "Did you turn the water on?" "I heard it." "Uh-huh." "Did you use soap?" "Uh-uh." "Did you use a washcloth and soap?" "Uh-uh." I said, "Okay, I'm going to shut the door. Get your clothes off. Get back in." "Oh, man." He was all upset. So he technically did, but he didn't. So God says here, you know, get that fuller soap out, wash the dirt off. When we delve into God's word, it's going to prick our hearts sometimes. It's going to, you know, you ever have your mom do this where she maybe licks a washcloth or something and scrubs a spot on your cheek and, oh man, you're trying to get whatever it is off there. You're like, come on already, you know? You ever had that if you're a mechanic, you're working on a project and your hands are really, really dirty and, you know, and you got to get some kind of soap that has some pumice in it and really scrub to get those things clean. A lot of us don't have to deal with that because we are on behind computers and inside all the time. We don't really get dirty like we used to. So he's talking about the purge and cleanse. And verse 3, this particular section is talking about a coming judgment. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. God doesn't change. I will be a swift witness, as I read earlier, against the sorcerers, the adulterers, the false swearers, those that oppress the hireling in his wages. or defraud him out of what he's earned. The widow, he oppresses the widows and the fatherless. Again, sins against the family that turn aside the stranger from his right, and they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. In verse 6, verse 5 and 6. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. That's a quote. I think Hebrews 13:8 is quote close. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, although you deserve to be destroyed, I'm not going to. What's interesting, this was written about 400 BC or so. God doesn't change. Now, his character doesn't. He can change his mind. He can change things. He often does. But his character of doing what's right and equity and judgment, compassion, godly mercy that he has that we don't. He says, I don't change. And we can read this and he says, you deserve to be destroyed, Scott, Joe, Clark, Harry, Gail, Carol, but I won't. Thank God for that. We say, please don't, smoke me, don't kill me, please. And God loves a contrite spirit and heart. He's very merciful. This is a very familiar passage here. Even from the days of your fathers, you were gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, here we go. Again, this argumentative style, this dialectic presentation. But you said, where shall we return? What are you talking about? We need to return to what? We're not doing anything. He says, no. And then he gets to the point. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, what are you talking about? We've robbed you. What do you mean we've robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. Notice it doesn't say in tithe. It says in tithes and offerings. So you've robbed me. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. So you've stolen from God what is his, even this whole nation. You want to know one of the reasons why this nation is in the trouble that we're in? Because a huge part of it is because of this. You're cursed with a curse. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in my house, in my temple. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so here we have, just to the point, he said, the food in the temple, in the house to feed the priests and their families. To take care of the necessities that are needed, said, you're not doing it. And there's so many stories. A lot of us here, we've talked about some of this, things we've done where we say, well, I can't afford to tithe. And so many people I've known have said, well, once I get things financially figured out, I'll start tithing again. And they just keep going through challenge after challenge. And so, this is not me saying you need to be tithing to me. I'm not saying that. But you do need to be tithing. And there are churches now that teach, oh, that's voluntary. You don't have to do that. That was done away with. Offerings, same thing. And if you are struggling, God says here, prove me now herewith. Prove me wrong. And Gail, how many people have we talked to over the years and know where things were just not going well and they just couldn't make it and they started doing that? What happened? You know, my father-in-law, I don't want to have him tell a long story, but he'll tell you, it's like he just, once he started doing that, well, then they realized he was had been spending that money on other stuff. He didn't spend it anymore, too. That can happen. I have seen people in third world countries that have nothing. And they have a job where they're making just enough to scrape by. Tell me I want to start tithing. And I'm like, what does God say? And they'll contact you and say, you won't believe all the things happening. I just can't shut it off. Things are going so well. I learned this as a small child. If my attitude was such when I put that 10 cents when I made a dollar into the baby food jar, like, oh man, I sure could use that 10 cents. When I changed my heart and my mind, I remember one feast for second time. I opened the jar up. I had kept track in my mind, and every so often I would send in my first tithe, have mom and dad write a check. And it came to the feast, and I realized I was going to have $22 to go to the feast. And when you're a young kid, that's a lot of money. And I opened it, and there was 27. I'm like, where did this $5 come from? I still think my mom or dad stuck it and put it in there for second time. But it was like, wow. But you learn early on that to give God what's his. And to prove him, that's what says, prove me, said, if I, now, if you say, well, I'm only going to tithe so God will bless me, that's not the right attitude. You're only doing it to get something. You have to want to say, I want to do this. So this is a very profound section. And I'm going to stop verse 11. Make a note here.
If you stop with verse 12, you end a thought. Just a thought.
Okay, good point. Thank you for keeping me in the right direction there, Mom. I mean, Mom, Gail. Sometimes you're my mom. Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground or corrupt them. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. They're not going to fall off prematurely, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Can we say that about the United States right now? I don't think so. We are still blessed individually and collectively way more than we deserve. But it's not like it used to be. It's changing. Okay, so we'll stop chapter 3, verse 12. And we'll pick up next time and finish the book. So we went 1:1 to 3:12 today. All right. Okay, any comments or thoughts related to the topic?
I'll make a comment on the last part, the last verse.
Okay.
There's a story about Israel back in like the late 1800s. Mark Twain went to Israel and he viewed the land. He said, "This is the most loathsome place I've ever seen. It's just dry, desolate, all grown up and, wild and not fruitful at all." And this is when the Muslims had been ruling over that part of the country. Well, in 1917, we know the have the Balfour Declaration, and they set apart Israel as a land for the Jewish people, and it eventually became a nation in 1947. But from the time that it became set apart in 1917, and the Jews started coming back to that land has prospered. And now, if you look at, let's say, Google Earth or whatever, pictures of the land, it's very rich. They grow a lot of vegetables there. It's very green, and yes, it has its dry areas, but the soil is very fertile and produces a lot. But it's because the people were started to, instead of being the Muslims running the land, it was the God's people, the Jews. Jews were there, maybe not all properly keeping all his laws, but there's a lot of Jews that do obey God as best they can. And he has blessed that nation because they have been doing, following him. Because before the Muslims were there, the land was just dry and desolate and like good for jackals. That was Mark Twain said. But now it's very, very profitable as far as agricultural land.
All right. Thanks, Gail. Margaret would be happy with you tonight, Harry. You're purple again. That's Margaret's favorite color, purple. Joe, do you have any comments? I know,
I
Joe, you
do.
gotta have a comment. I
I
saw
can't
you.
go without a Bible study without a comment, can
Well,
I?
your eyes were twinkling, so I knew it was coming.
In chapter three there, the Messiah has a really good, I think the first three verses of Malachi, like 1 through 3, I think there is a song per verse in the Messiah. And as you were reading it, I was thinking of the music and the song, the purifier of Levi and who shall abide the day of his coming. So it's really, that was my main thought. I mean, as you were reading that, I mean, it is really fascinating that that scripture is here. And there's definitely, as you said, there's a judgment coming, and it says it will sit as a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So that's kind of, very serious stuff. Anyway, that was my thought.
Got it. Okay, anybody else? Carol, good to have you on tonight.
I want to make the comment about the word judgment. Joe mentioned it, and it is used in verse 5. And the translators have translated it as judgment. It sounds very harsh and very, but it also can be translated as justice. God is a just judge. He's not just like, you evil people, boom, bring down the axe. He's a God of justice. If you do right, if you try to follow, he will bless you. And if you're, but it's always just. But if you're not doing right, yes, there's going to be consequences, but that's just God's justice.
Amen. Okay, Harry, the purple wishes. Go ahead, sir.
The purple people here wants to talk here. Anyway, when you mentioned tithing, no, I always look at the tithing is, are you going to trust God to take care of me? I know when I first started tithing, I used all my money. I didn't have it, but I was convinced that I should tithe, and I did, and I never missed it. But the thing is that I think it's a matter of you're going to work out your finances first. No, are you going to trust God to provide for you? And if we do, with that attitude, God will bless us. But we're doing what we're supposed to do. He says, tithe. Well, you go and tithe. You go in faith and you're trusting God will take care of you. And I look at it as being as a way of, are we going to trust God or are we not?
As an interesting side note, over the years, thanks, Harry, I have talked with a number of different people and ministers of different fellowships, meaning Presbyterian, Evangelical, you name it. And the stories of people, and I know of some people, I won't mention their names, but they teach their kids to tithe. They're not Sabbath keepers. They probably eat pork. other unclean things, but they tithe and they're blessed because of it. And so when we give to God first, our best, he'll take care of us if we trust him. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be rolling in money to where you can use $100 bills to, put on the bottom of your feet with rubber bands for shoes because you got so many, needed to use them for something. My uncle made a statement to me one time. He's very, very wealthy. He's dead now, but we were talking about, he said, "Yeah, I tithe." He didn't hardly obey any of the other laws of God anymore, but so I just found that interesting. So, God says, "I will prove me now." If you're having trouble, sometimes we live outside our means too. We spend more than we should constantly. And that can be a problem. But if you're doing your best, but you give God what is his first, I promise you, I've never seen anybody suffer worse for obeying God. So I'll leave it at that and stop beating the horse, but it's just the truth. To trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Emphasis throughout from me. But that's true. Okay, next time we will start with Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. And God willing, if the creek don't rise, we'll keep going forward. So I appreciate all of you being on. Any final comments or thoughts from anybody? Okay, keep praying for Jackie. So she's got strength to get all this done. Pray for Joe that he can stay awake when he's worked so hard. Poor guy. And I'll be praying for all of you as I do. And again, thank you for spending time to learn more about what God says is his will in our lives. And we learn from what's been recorded. So we'll see some of you on the Sabbath. And I will give you a little teaser. My title for my message Sabbath, if you want to watch it, do you have a spiritual routine? So stay tuned. Okay, let me see. Who closed in prayer last time? Was it Joe?
Might have been me.
It was Gail.
Okay. Well, I don't want to put anybody else on the spot and make anybody upset with me. I try to be nice. So, Joe, I know you'll roll with it. Could you close in prayer tonight, please?
Yep.
Thank you.
All right. Our Father in heaven, we come before you grateful for the words of Malachi that we have been able to study, written 400 and 400 BC. Amazing that we can sit here that many years from that time and study your words. We thank you, Father, for these words of seriousness of some of what we should be doing and examining ourselves, even as we do in the Passover, but examining ourselves again, seeing that we follow the things that Malachi was saying to that nation at that time. A lot of it applies to our nation and to us individually in this time. So, Father, help us to draw near to you, draw close to you, obey your words, and continue on the path that you've given us in life. We ask your dismissal now, Father, from this Bible study and ask course, for those who are ill and suffering or whatever type of trouble that comes upon us, we ask your that you would help those, Father, that need your help. And please bless us as well, Father, with safety and protection. And as we continue on our lives and bring us to another Sabbath day to come before you and worship. So, Father, we ask these things, pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.